I'll turn with you to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 4. We are continuing our study of the book of Ephesians. We've been here quite a long time. And we're in the practical section. In fact, I was talking with somebody and he said, yeah, Pastor, recently he's been meddling with us. That's the practical section. Because of what God has done in Christ for you, because of the transformative power of the Spirit that dwells within you, here are some of the changes that can and will take place in a believer's life. And here in chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 25 through 30, and we're going to be focusing on just 29 and 30 about how you talk, about your speech. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak your word to us. This is your word, and this word is powerful. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would plant the words in our hearts and minds, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? We've experienced death when someone said something to us, and we've experienced life when somebody said something else to us, or perhaps we even experienced it from the giving side. We have dealt death-dealing words in the past, haven't we? And perhaps we have even spoken life with our words. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. This is Jesus talking, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man. Perhaps we don't think often enough of the words that we speak to other people. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Do you have tongue control? Do you have a guard on your mouth, the words that you speak? Our words can, and often do, they cut like a knife. But I think what the scriptures are saying here is that our words reveal what is in our hearts. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life, and the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I think it can be said without contradiction that it should be the goal of the Christian to honor God, to honor Christ with his words. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. How do we do that? Paul here is in the midst of detailing specifics as to what it means to put off the old man and to put on the new man. When the transforming power of the Spirit of God is upon you, these are some of the changes that can and that will take place within you. This is how God transforms your heart and how the change in heart is made known to others. We don't steal anymore. We speak truth to one another. We fight against unrighteous anger, and here we learn to speak words of grace that are fitted for the occasion, that we put away all unwholesome talk. He's been sort of showing the pattern. Stop doing this, start doing this, and this is the reason. That's sort of the pattern he's developed. Stop lying, tell the truth, because we are one body. You need to be angry, but don't sin, and don't give the devil a foothold. You need to stop stealing, you need to work hard so you can give some of it away. In here, we need to stop poisoning other people with our words, but rather we need to speak grace into people's lives. And why? Because we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. So because of what God has done for you in Christ, well, what has God done for me in Christ? He has saved you. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. He has, and I put this in hopefully in a good way, He has invaded you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you now. And because of God, and because He has done all this for you, we, as the gathered people of God, we have a concern for the gathered people of God. We have a concern for our family, for the family of God. And we strive to glorify God and preserve the unity of the church. And we do that, at least in this case, by our words. Our unity, in many ways, is our witness. We are Christians and we get along. We are the radical new community that God has formed in Christ. We are an outpost of heaven. And we are different from the world, therefore we are to be gracious with one another. And he focuses here on, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. Let no unwholesome words proceed from your lips, because you are a Christian now. You know, God had one son, and what did he name him? The Word. Our words are exceedingly important. And we don't think about our words enough, but many of our words are corrupting words. The word there really means, it's used of rotten fruit. It's used of like dead, smelly, rotten fish. That's sort of what our words can be like sometimes. Our words can be contaminated. Our words can be poisoning. Our words can be degrading. And he says you need to stop speaking unwholesome words. And typically when we think of unwholesome words or corrupting talk, we think of, well, you shouldn't swear. You shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, or you shouldn't be angry. And all those things, I suppose, are true. But I think speaking corrupting words or speaking poison, speaking unwholesome words is far broader than just that. There are many subtle forms of unwholesome talk. It could be anything that is damaging, any negative speech of any kind that defiles both the speaker and the listener. Sometimes it can be a tone that you use. You're not really going to do that, are you? That's not a question, is it? Sometimes our tone can be negative. Sometimes when the topic is unpleasant and we can feel the walls caving in on you, when you're sort of being confronted, you know, you're experiencing a verbal intervention, and some people are trying to come at you with, you know, you do this wrong and you really ought to change. When you can sort of feel the walls caving in on you and you know you're being called to repent and to change and you don't want to, so you change the subject. That can be a subtle form of unwholesome talk or corrupting words. Sometimes frank talk. Well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm telling you like it is, whether you like it or not. I'm just going to tell you. And we can use that like a weapon. Sometimes our words, even if they're true words, can be wounding and unhelpful. When you argue to win the debate and not win the person. When the case that you're trying to make with your parents or with anybody else is really weak, so to cover up the weakness of your argument, you just get louder. It can be a form of corrupting talk. When you bring heat but not light with your words, and we could go on and on this way, when you speak with malicious intent, when you aim your words to hurt someone, it could go on and on. Have you ever heard words like this? You will never amount to anything. If you've ever heard those words directed at you, you remember the time and the place and the person. You'll never amount to anything. I should have never married you. Why can't you do anything right? Our words can kill. They can bring death, the proverb says. Unwholesome talk or corrupting talk fractures the unity of the church and it compromises your Christian witness. Unwholesome, corrupting talk is the old man speaking. And what Paul is telling us is you need to shut him up, if I can say that. You need to close down the mouth of the old man. You don't speak that way anymore. Don't let any unwholesome words, don't let any corrupting talk out of your mouth. You need to silence the old man. I remember when I was just a teenager in church, and we had a gym at the church, and there was a volleyball game going on, and we were having a great time playing volleyball, but one of the elders was there, and he was rather competitive, and he missed a shot. And as soon as he missed a shot in front of all these church people, he swore. I remember it to this day. Almost 40 years later, I remember he was letting the old man speak. Our words can heal and our words can wound, and they often do. But the old man, he can't help but speak out of the old man. He can't help but speak out of the old heart. But the new man can. Because we have received the Spirit of God, we don't have to talk that way anymore. We can use our words to heal. We can be the new man speaking because God has come to us in Christ. We can be different. And so there is a different quality. There are different filters, I suppose, upon the communication of the new man. And I'm going to give you several of them. I think there's four. There's probably more. But earlier in verse 26, we said that we must speak truth to our neighbor. So that's sort of the baseline assumption that what we speak is going to be true. We are truth tellers. We read in Proverbs. This is actually wisdom speaking in Proverbs, but I think it applies to our words as well. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing crooked or perverted in them. So, at the very least, we need to speak truth. But sometimes, I said, truth can be harmful. Sometimes we can use the truth itself like a weapon, not to build anybody up, but to tear them down. So there needs to be additional filters besides just speaking truth. And I think he gives some of those additional filters here. We need to speak what does he say in the text? What is good? But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We need to speak what is good, so that it ministers a benefit, a blessing to those who hear. Our words are to minister grace to those who hear. The way that we speak has changed because we are Christians now. We seek to be helpful. We seek to build other people up, to encourage them, to edify them, to strengthen them. It's almost like the coach giving words of encouragement to the Olympic athlete just before the event. That's sort of what we're supposed to be doing to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be coaching them, to encourage them. We are to speak what is good. We are to speak what is beneficial. So what is true and what is beneficial. I heard a story as I was preparing the sermon from another pastor who, when he was in fifth grade, he was just starting the fifth grade, and he was really, really good in math. He was really, really bad in reading. He hadn't even finished his third grade math book yet, and he was entering into the fifth grade, and he was very self-conscious about it, and he even thought of himself as kind of stupid when it comes to reading. But then his fifth grade teacher came and was passing out the books for everybody, and she gave him a fifth grade reading book. She says, well, teacher, I haven't even finished the third grade book yet. He says, yes, I know, but I think you can do this. And that changed his life. One little word from a fifth grade teacher. I think you can do this. One word of grace, one fitted word, one good word, and it changed his life. When you speak, the focus is on the other person. It isn't to be on you. When you speak, your center of attention isn't to be you, it's to be them. You're to be speaking to them. You know, have you ever been in a conversation where it's just really a tug of war to see who gets control of the conversation? I want to say this. I'm going to talk about me and my concerns. I don't want to talk about your concerns. I want to. So you play tug of war back and forth. That's the way many conversations are. They're fighting for the center of attention. But when we speak to somebody else, our center of attention is to be on them. We are to speak what is good, what is beneficial to them. And how can you speak to somebody else's needs? How can you speak to somebody else's real needs and real hurts and real wants? Well, you need to know what their needs are. Well, how am I supposed to know what their needs are? They're telling you if you just listen. Just listen to them. In fact, I heard that this is an old illustration. You probably heard it before. Why did God give us two ears and one mouth? Right? So we listen twice as much as we speak. We need to listen, and even if I could add this, to care before we speak. We need to listen to them. In fact, the key to really good communication is to listen. Not to speak just the right words with the right phrases, with the right illustrations, but the real key to communication is to listen. To listen well leads to speaking well. So the purpose of our conversation with other people isn't really to get something off my chest. It is to get something into their heart. It is to minister to them. It is to speak words of truth and comfort and wisdom, sometimes even conviction to them, but it is to do something for them. It is to benefit them. That's what our words are for. So we need to have that second. We need to speak true, but we need to speak what is good, what is good, what is necessary for building other people up. We need to speak as fits the occasion. We need to speak appropriate words. As the need arises, to be able to speak a word to one who is weary. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of the disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Perhaps you learned it in the King James, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. I think we've all perhaps experienced the opposite of that, a poorly chosen word or an ill-timed expression, a word that threw gasoline on the fire, so to speak. I've done that in the past with my wife and kids, spoken a word that wasn't terribly helpful or appropriate. And I remember I have one sort of bad memory. I was a rookie pastor. I think it was in my first, maybe my second year of the preaching ministry. And I was enjoying reading my books and studying the Bible and preaching and teaching. It was just heaven come true. I loved it. And then in the midst of my study and in this, my joy, I got a phone call from someone in the congregation. And she said, my sister just died. They think she had a stroke or a heart attack in her car, and she ran into a telephone pole and she died. So that was sort of jolting. Like, okay, I got to speak an appropriate word. I got to speak a good word. And what I meant to say was it instant? Did she die instantly? But what I actually said was it expected? Was it expected? That was not a word in season. It was a rookie mistake, perhaps, but it hurt her because I was just tongue-tied. I was so floored with the enormity of the moment, my tongue said something that it shouldn't have said. But I think what Paul is calling for here is that we speak a fitted word, an appropriate word that is true, that is helpful, that will minister grace to the situation. It is to connect the situation that somebody else is in with the word, the grace, the wisdom, and the love of God. How do you do that? How do you speak a fitting, appropriate, good, grace-giving word to someone in their situation? Now, we can all say something that is socially acceptable. You know, we know the words that we're supposed to speak to those who are weary, to those who are grieving, perhaps. You know, there's a certain set phrase that we can use and we're okay. But there is, in our communication with other people, there's good, there's better, and there's best, right? And this skill, this art of speaking grace into somebody's life is not easy. It is an art. It is something that needs to be studied. It is something that you need to improve on, I suppose, to speak helpful, meaningful words. Have you learned to speak grace into a situation? Have you learned to speak a well-chosen word into somebody's trials or difficulties? Have you learned to speak it in conversation with other people? To your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you minister grace to them? Can you give grace and mercy to a wounded soul, even if it costs you something? Can you, and this is a skill, I suppose this is where the skill comes in, can you see through other people to their real needs, into their their real hurts? Can you see it in their conversation and then speak grace to them? So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do you know how to solve every church split and every church squabble? Keep this verse. So then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Again, I'm saying this is a skill that you develop. As you understand people, as you understand God and His Word and His grace, you can speak life into them. Look at what the next phrase is, the next filter, I suppose, that we can speak words that minister grace to other people. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's one of the reasons why I wanted to go into the ministry, so I could speak grace into people's lives, so they could see the enormity of the love of God in Christ, and they could see how it changes, how it is a medicine for all of their ills. But we can speak grace into people's lives. We can speak grace into people's hurts, into their trials, into their wounds. Think about the power of your words. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. It is easy, really easy, actually, to speak destructive words. We really don't have to think about it. We don't have to train for that. You really don't have to develop a skill in that. You can speak destructive words just without thinking. I still remember I'm a grandpa now, but I still remember when my kids were little. It was just yesterday, wasn't it? But anyway, my kids were little, and I took such great joy in teaching them how to speak. What a joy that was. I think three of them, their first word was mama. One of them was Coco, the neighbor's dog. But one, Matthew's, his first word was dad. Oh, I won that one. It took me five kids to get it right. But then as I taught them to speak, then it was really cool. They started to talk to one another. And then every once in a while, when I heard what they were speaking to one another, I thought, I should never have taught them how to speak. What was I thinking? Because they were fighting, they were backbiting, they were squabbling. But to speak grace into a situation requires skill, sometimes sacrifice. You need to know God and His Word, that's true, but you need to know the person in front of you. The one in front of you who is made in the image of God, and you want to speak grace and life into their situation. How do I do that? It requires knowing God and His Word and His gospel. We can be a bridge over troubled waters with our words. We can pour oil out of the turbulent waters with our words. We can speak grace into somebody's life. What an amazing gift that is. But why should we study this art of speaking fitting, appropriate, good, beneficial, true, and gracious words into people's lives? Why should we labor to develop this skill, if I could put it that way? Why should we learn to speak a word in season to him that is weary? What Paul says here is so that we won't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Now there's some people who debate exactly what this verse means in this location. Does it refer just this verse 30? Does it refer just to verse 29? This is the reason for doing this. This is the reason for putting off unwholesome or corrupting speak and speaking gracious words so you will not grieve the Holy Spirit. I think that's the way to take it. But some people say, well, this actually refers to all the things in this whole list from verse 25 to actually 32, some people say. But no matter how you take it, our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. Does that have an impact upon you when I say it that way? Our words can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, first you need to understand the Holy Spirit isn't an it. It isn't an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person, and He has sealed you for the day of redemption. I still remember teaching somebody in high school. I says, the Holy Spirit isn't an it. It's a He. Oh, really? That just changed their whole perspective on the Holy Spirit. They always thought of it like electricity. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's just an impersonal force. But no, it's a real person. This real person can be grieved. This real person can be grieved by the words that we speak. Now my kids, and now my grandkids, they all have the same impact upon me. I want to be a better man for my kids and for my grandkids. I can sort of throw my wife in there too, but whole family. Because I know them, because I love them, I don't want to grieve them, I don't want to disappoint them, I don't want to let them down, so they're a motivating factor for me not to grieve them. But Sam Perkins in the woods of Idaho, I don't know him, I don't know who he is, and I actually don't mind if I grieve him, I don't know who he is. It doesn't motivate me at all to say, your words might grieve Sam Perkins. I don't know Sam Perkins. Now, the same thing when you come to this phrase, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Does that have an impact upon you? Well, it has an impact upon you if you know Him. If you know the Holy Spirit, it will grieve you to grieve the Holy Spirit because you know Him. You know Him as a person. In fact, the way Paul puts it here, He is the one that is holding my hand that has sealed my salvation all the way to glory. He is the one who is with me now. And I don't want to grieve Him because I know Him and because I love Him. That's what this phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that's the impact that it ought to have on us. Do you think about the words that you speak before you speak them? Do you think about the death-dealing damage that they can do, or do you think about the life-giving grace that they can minister? Do you think about the words that you speak? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Because He is a person. He's the one who has sealed you for the day of redemption. But out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your heart? And how can you tell? You can tell by the words that you speak. That's what's in your heart. Your words are a window to your soul, and there are no curtains and there are no blinds. People can see into you, as it were, by the words that you speak. What is in your heart is made obvious and manifest by your words. So I've told you so far what not to do, and the words not to speak, and the unwholesome or corrupting words to speak. Don't do that, but rather speak what is fitting, what is good, a word in season to him that is weary. So I know the rules, and I can keep the list, and I can know what is an appropriate thing to say now that you taught me, but how do we do this? How can we, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, how can we change the heart? Well, isn't that the purpose of your sermon, Pastor, to say that, well, this is, don't do these things and do these things. This is the list, these are the rules, you got to keep them. And there's so much of Christianity that is that way. And maybe you still hear the sermon this way, but let me be very blunt. You can't change your own heart. Therefore, you can't change the way that you speak. I'm not asking you to do more or to try harder, because you can't. A leopard can't change his spots, and we can't change our nature. We can't change our heart. So we need to ask God to change our hearts, or our words are still going to be the same. And we can't change our heart, but God can. In fact, for many of you, one of the things that you profess as Christians is God has changed my heart. And therefore, my words can be different. I can be transformed by the power of grace myself. Do you know why we can make the other person the focus in our conversation? Do you know why we can study to speak fitting, appropriate, gracious words to them? Because we, in Christ, are whole and entire and complete. I'm lacking nothing. I am fulfilled in Christ. He has done everything for me. So I'm not a quote-unquote needy person anymore. I don't need your affirmation. I don't need your support and your encouragement, although please keep it coming, by the way. But I don't need it. I have it in Christ. And so because I am whole and entire in Christ, I can minister to you. Because I am filled to overflowing in Christ, I can make you the center of my attention. I can minister to you with my words. I can speak words of grace into your life because God has spoken words of grace into mine. And I have been there, and I have done that. I have failed too. And I know the only way out is the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So really, this sermon isn't a call for you to watch your words and to speak better words. Although I hope that's the outcome. But I want this to reveal something about what your heart is like and how God is transforming your heart so that you can speak words of grace into other people's lives. What a great privilege that is. So, you have spoken death-dealing words, but there is forgiveness for that, but you have to ask. There is a skill that needs to be developed, I suppose, in each and every one of us to be able to speak God's words of grace and wisdom into the lives of other people. Study it, and God will help you to speak His words into other people's lives. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have come to us, that You have spoken truth to us, that You have spoken what was good and beneficial to us, that You have spoken an appropriate and a gracious word to us, even in our fallen nature and even in our sin. And You have set Your love upon us from before the foundation of the world, and You are beginning Your transforming work in our lives. We pray, Lord, that the work that You have begun within us would continue. That's what we're asking for today. Help us, Lord, to speak words of grace into the hearts and lives of other people. Help us to put a guard, a filter upon our tongues, that we might put our tongues into the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might speak a word in season to one that is weary, because You have spoken that word to us first. And Lord, that is supremely true as we come to the table of the Lord this day. Lord, we don't come because we are worthy in and of ourselves. We don't come because we have been so good this week. We don't come because we are better than others. We come because we need You. We need Your word. We need Your grace. We need You to speak words of grace into our lives. And Lord, You do, both in the preaching of the word and in the sharing of the sacrament. You give us Yourself. And so, Lord, we come needy but believing. We come with great expectation because Your word is always true. We come, Lord, because You have asked us to come, that we might remember You, that we might be strengthened in grace. So bless us, Lord, as we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Your table, and as we come together, for we are now one body. So bless us, Lord, because we need You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.